Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
You may be seated, and as you do, you can open up your Bibles to Galatians 2. Maybe you could turn the air down a little bit. My Bible's kind of ruffling up here. I'd be reading from a whole nother chapter because I can't see. You know, as many of you know, we were back in Philadelphia this last weekend, and we were at the Harvest Crusade. And, you know, Philadelphia isn't only the home of the Philly cheesesteak sandwich, but it's actually also where the birth of our nation was, where freedom rang out from the city of Philadelphia. It was William Penn who actually founded Philadelphia. And Philadelphia, as you know, is Greek for brotherly love. And he wanted to provide a place of freedom for the people to worship. And he also wanted to be able to have all beliefs have that freedom to be able to flourish there, which at that time would have been the 13 colonies. He wanted to break away from the rules and the constraints that England had, that the king had on those colonies. And he wanted to provide personal freedom for each of those colonies and the people who lived there. So what he did was he guaranteed to the people that they would have the personal freedoms, one of them being that every taxpayer would be able to vote, that a prisoner would have the right to be heard, that the accused would be able to have a trial by jury, and that taxation was only by law. But because of these desires to declare independence from England, there was a committee that was appointed, and what they did was is they came up with the Declaration of Independence. And on July 4th of 1776, the Declaration of Independence was signed. It was right there, all took place there in Independence Hall in Philadelphia. And the document declares that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. A few days later, after this, after the Declaration of Independence was signed, that they read it publicly for the first time. And as they were reading it, there were bells that rang throughout the whole city. And tradition holds that it was the Liberty Bell that actually rang out that day that declared to all that could hear it that they were free. And you know, that's what we're seeing in the book of Galatians. We're seeing our freedom in Christ. It's a profound letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. He claims, he wants to proclaim to everyone that they have liberty in Jesus Christ. They're free from the law. They're free from that power of sin in their life. That they're free to serve the Lord. He's literally ringing the liberty bell in the land so that they can hear it. I've entitled this message, Let Freedom Ring. And my first point is liberty in Christ. Let's begin in Galatians 2, verses 1 to 10. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. You know, what is going on here? We read this, and I want to encourage you, first of all, that when you read the passage, when you're doing your study, and if it's not really making a whole lot of sense to you, read it in a different translation. There's nothing wrong with switching over to maybe the New Living Testament or something that kind of makes it a little more clearer for you. It'll really help you and kind of open up your answers for you as you're doing it. But what's going on? We see Paul and Barnabas had established these churches some time ago, and things were going well. But then all of a sudden, these false brethren or these Judaizers or legalists were coming in as spies, and they're coming in to say that in order for you to obtain righteousness, you have to keep these rules, and you have to keep these regulations, and you have to perform these rituals. And in essence, what they were saying is, you Gentiles must first become a Jew before you can be saved. You must be circumcised to be saved. You must hold on to those Jewish traditions in order to be saved. These false brethren were desperately trying to bring this church, the Gentile believers that were there, back under that yoke of bondage of having the "I must do" attitude, as opposed to the "it's already been done" attitude. The legalist, these Judaizers, these false brethren would have come in and they would have had what would be like a legal list. You know, when you think of legal list, you think of a legal list that they have. And they're saying in order for you to be saved, you must believe, but you must also do these things, these rules that is on this legal list. Well, Paul rises right up and he's saying, no, that's not the gospel that I am teaching. You know, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we recognize right then at that point that the work on the cross is the finished work and the work has been done. Nothing that I do, nothing that I can do is going to add to that finished work on the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," the work was done. Salvation is not this do, do, do type of a mentality, because the work has already been done. You know, Paul decided to settle this issue. He saw what was going on, so he goes to Jerusalem. And this is a very pivotal and a potentially very dangerous time in the history of the church. You see, Paul went to declare the truth of the gospel, and he wanted to proclaim that they were free in Christ, and that he realized that if these things weren't settled in the here and now, that very well could have been a pitfall for the entire church history had things not really gotten right on the right foundation. The false doctrine of the Judaizers could have very easily have spread like a virus in the church. And they all would have been under that same bondage, that same, "I must keep the law, I must do these things in order to be saved." And he goes in and he shares with them the truth of the gospel. And essentially the truth of the gospel is this. It's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It is by grace you have been saved. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. And he wanted to make clear that this was the gospel that he was preaching. Paul and all the people, wanted the people to know there in Jerusalem that he was preaching the correct gospel. And he shared that with them. You know, Paul, of all people, would have known what a legalist was. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He's the one who practiced keeping the 613 laws that there were for him to practice. But he found out soon that there is absolutely no life in keeping the law. Now, I have to tell you, that is not my text messaging. That whatever that buzz is, I am not text messaging up here. I'm not even getting a phone call. So just ignore it. Paul and Barnabas brought Titus along with them. Titus would have been the authenticity of a Greek, a Gentile believer who was saved by grace and not of works. You see, Titus was not circumcised, and he didn't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. He was saved by grace, not by being under the Mosaic law. The Jerusalem Council agreed with Paul and Barnabas. They get together, they agree, they recognize that they have a call in their life to the uncircumcised, the gospel to the Gentiles. But Peter has a call to the Jews. He has a call to the circumcised. We see in verse 7 that it talks about the two gospels. There are two gospels, Paul's gospel and Peter's gospel. Well, these gospels are the same. They're in agreement. They're preaching and teaching exactly the same gospel. It comes down to who was the calling to. Paul had a calling for the uncircumcised, for the Gentile believers there. And Peter had a call for the circumcised. He knew that his calling was to speak to the Jewish brothers. They were in agreement. They had fellowship. They did agree. They both had a calling in their life. And also in verse 10, we see that the most important thing they wanted them to do was to remember the poor. And you know, we have a great opportunity, don't we, to remember the poor, even in what our announcement was this morning, in giving to this great mission of helping others who are in need. So here they are. They have this call in their life. And you know, every one of us has a call in our life as well. Peter's was to the circumcised. Paul's was to the uncircumcised. What is your calling? Where are you at in life? Maybe you're called to go out and help the homeless and to be able to bring clothing and food to somebody who's in need. Or maybe you have a call for the elderly. You like to sit and visit and read the scripture with elderly people, and you have that call in your life. Or maybe you have a call to children. God's called you to either be a teacher or a Sunday school teacher, or maybe even to homeschool your own children. You know, you have a call in your life. Don't ever think that you don't have a call, that God has not called you to something. You know, maybe some of you of moms who have small children or a baby right now, and you're wondering, a call? All I hear is mama, mama, mama. You know, that is your call, is a mama. You are a mama. And there is nothing greater, no greater joy than for you as a mom to be able to raise your kids before the Lord. Don't take that role lightly. I tell you, they grow up quick. My oldest got married 3 years ago. My second oldest is getting married next month, and he just moved out this last weekend while I was gone. So I came home to an empty room. It happens so fast. And I was pregnant with my second one when I became a leader in Women's Bible Fellowship. See how fast it all goes? So take that calling seriously in your life. No matter what your calling is, we're all working towards the same end. We're working to serve the Lord and to glorify God. Well, when you read these verses, you may wonder, what does all this have to do with me? You know, I don't have to worry about being circumcised. What does this mean to me? You know, I'm saved and I don't have to be circumcised. What we need to do is we need to examine ourselves, and we need to take opportunity to look and see, are we a legalist? Do we walk around with this legalist of how people should be as Christians. In order to be saved, you must act a certain way. Do we keep this list of do's and don'ts? Are we the type that we, if you really are a Christian, you will do this. And if you really are a Christian, you won't do that. You know, that doesn't mean that we're not living by a set of standards. We have the Bible as our standard. It doesn't mean that we're not living by a set of morals. But I tell you, we need to be careful when we begin to take our own personal convictions and our opinions and we start putting them on others and we look at them and we are thinking they're not saved because they're not living up to our legal list. You know, be careful because at that point, we're no better than these false brethren that are talked about right here. We become like a Judaizer. You know, oftentimes, we're sin sniffers. We're looking out to see, what is she doing? What is she watching? What is she reading? We become like these sniffers that come in and want to look down our pointy nose and start pointing out faults and in other people's lives. We need to be careful because then we too become Judaizers. If you ever find yourself wondering, well, I wonder why she's wearing that, or how come she's seeing that movie or watching that TV program, you know, those kinds of thoughts in and of themselves are not wrong or bad thoughts. But when we begin attaching those kind of thoughts with, I don't know how they can be a Christian and wear those kind of clothes, or I don't know how they can be a Christian and go see that movie or go read that type of a book, we need to be careful because at that point we are a Judaizer. We are a legalist. And unless it's something that is clearly spelled out to us in Scripture, we need to put away that legal list. It can be very easy for us to become self-righteous. You know, perhaps you have been saved from a lot. I've been saved from a lot. I have a past that I had to put up those guards and barriers as I grew in the Lord. And, you know, it'd be very easy for me to turn around and say, well, I wonder why she's wearing that. I really don't think she should be wearing that. God saved me from that type of a lifestyle. Or why are they drinking? I don't understand how they, if they are Christians, that they can be drinking. You know what? I was saved from that. And so, therefore, I have some very strong opinions about those things, but I do not have a right to put that on you or the next person. Again, if it's clearly in Scripture, then yes, we can. But you know what? Here's what we can do. We are a body of believers here at Harvest who have a lot of young Christians. Every Sunday, Pastor Greg gives altar call on third service, and we have 50, 100 people who come forward week after week. And then we have the crusades, and we have many, many new believers. And you know, as the times go on, the days are very evil, and we are having a lot of people who are coming forward who have a very big and bad past and things that have gone on in their life. They come to the Lord with a lot of baggage. And you know, as women, we need to stop pointing our finger and we need to start putting our arm around these ladies. You know, I say it time and time again, women are looking for godly examples. If you look at the world, you know, the world says you got to look like this. And in order to be beautiful or popular, or you need to drive this type of a car, you need to live in this type of a neighborhood. The world has a lot of opinions on how we as women should live. But you as godly Christian women, you've got a group around you for the next 7 months. You need to stop looking across the group and wondering, well, I wonder why she answered her question like that. We need to stop and we need to pray. We need to hug each other. We need to love these ladies. That's what Jesus has done for us. So why don't we take the time, instead of pointing that finger or looking down our nose and judging and getting out our legal list, why don't we take the time to invest in other women? We need to take the time to go to lunch. Take the time to get the kids together and go to the park. You know, women are hungry for relationships, aren't they? They are hungry. Pick up the phone and give a girl a call. Sometimes that ring on their phone may be the only ring that comes to their house that day. Be used by the Lord to invest in women's lives, as opposed to looking at your legal list and saying, this is how you should live. Example it for them. Teach them how a godly woman dresses. Teach them how a godly woman loves her husband and loves her children and how she takes care of her family. It says in Titus 2, 3 and 5, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You know, women need this, don't they? So take the time and invest your life in another woman, that she can look at you and go, wow, that's how I'm supposed to respond to my husband. That's how I'm supposed to love my children. That's how I'm supposed to take care of my home. You know, a lot of young brides anymore, they don't really know how to cook sometimes, and they don't know how to keep a house clean. And it's really important that we begin to teach our womanly friends on how to do these things. Invest in another woman. My second point is justified by faith in Christ, and it's verses 11 to 21. But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and he separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in a manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes from the law, then Christ died in vain. You know, Peter messes up here, and Paul takes the time to confront him. You know, what was happening was that they were having fellowship. They would have a time of breaking bread together, and they would have the Gentile tables that would have, you know, the honey-baked ham and sausages and hot dogs and pork chops and, you know, all the fun foods of life. And then they would have the kosher table. Well, Peter, because he was preaching the truth of the gospel, that we are not saved by works, we're saved by grace, he would be enjoying time with the Gentiles, and he'd be eating and fellowshipping and enjoying life. But then James's friends came in. These Jewish brothers would come in, and they would see Peter, and what would Peter do? He would hurry up as fast as he could, and he would scurry over and go over to the kosher table. But then, not only would he do that, but others around him started to do that too. Other Jewish believers were doing that too, including Barnabas. Now, you know, we could say, well, maybe Peter was embarrassed. You know, he wasn't confident in what the Lord had called him to do, and he wasn't willing to make a stand. So he might have been embarrassed. You know, sometimes we can be embarrassed. Maybe even in our prayer time, in our group time, maybe we're a little embarrassed to pray out loud, and so we're a little bit shy, and we don't pray out loud. Try it. You'll like it. If you learn how to pray sentence prayers, you will be able to pray out loud. One sentence. Do it. Try it today. It'll work. But you know, sometimes you can be embarrassed. Maybe we're embarrassed. We're with a group of other people, and we're getting ready to pray for our dinner, and we're embarrassed to pray. So maybe we don't. Maybe we've come in a little bit late and everybody has already prayed, and you know, we don't really know what the etiquette is on what we should do here on how to handle that. Well, you know, I have an example of being embarrassed. There was a time when we used to have a clothesline. Do you guys remember that? When you'd have a clothesline. I loved my clothesline. But you know, there's some rules to having a clothesline. You have to get a wet paper towel and a little rag to wipe the lines down really good, because you don't want the dirt to get on your clothes. And if you are washing whites, you have to keep all your whites together. You can't overlap whites and coloreds, because then you would get the colored onto your white. And then if you have your dress shirts or shirts just in general, you'd always have to hang them by their coattail or the bottom part, because you wouldn't want to get the shoulders, you don't want to get the little clothespin markings on there. Plus, if you had like a white shirt or something too, you might even put like a little paper towel on there so that you're not getting dirt from your clothespins on there. There's just all these rules about clotheslines. But I've came across an adorable poem that I know you guys will all relate to about a clothesline. Because there was a time that we might have been embarrassed about the things that were hanging out there on our clothesline. Especially nowadays, right? A clothesline was a news forecast to neighbors passing by. There were no secrets you could keep when clothes were hung to dry. It also was a friendly link, for neighbors always knew if company had stopped on by to spend a night or two. And then you'd see the fancy sheets and towels upon the line. You'd see the company tablecloths and intricate design. The line announced a baby's birth to folks who lived inside, as brand new infant clothes were hung so carefully with pride. The ages of the children could so readily be known by watching how the sizes changed. You'd know how much they'd grown. It also told when illness struck, as extra sheets were hung, then nightclothes and a bathrobe, too, haphazardly were strung. It said, gone on vacation now, when lines hung limp and bare. It told, we're back, when full lines sagged, with not an inch to spare. New folks in town were scorned upon if wash was dingy gray, as neighbors raised their brows and looked the other way. But clotheslines now are of the past, for dryers make work less. Now what goes on inside a home is anybody's guess. I really miss that way of life. It was a friendly sign when neighbors knew each other best by what hung on the line. I had to throw that in. You know, Peter had a great influence on those around him. And this is part of the main reason that Paul was compelled to scold him, to take him to task on this. You know, when Peter moved away from that table, he also brought along others. Though he didn't ask them, oh yeah, you guys follow me. No, he was a leader, an example to those around him. And therefore, they followed him over to the other table. This is a serious offense. And you know, this is, again, a type of legalism that could have spread throughout the church. It could have made a profound effect on the church. And Paul called it for what it was. It was hypocrisy. Peter was acting in one way and then turning around and acting in another. He was saying one thing with his lips and doing another thing with his actions. Peter was saying, we're all free in Christ. We don't have to live by any set of rules or regulations in order to be saved. That's what he was saying. But then he would turn right around, and as soon as the Jewish brothers would come in, he would excuse himself from that Gentile table, move over to the kosher table, because it was the tradition of the Jews to not eat with Gentiles. In fact, they would pray every day, "I thank God I am not a Gentile." And so Peter knew that, and he felt that, and he acted on it, and he moved over. Peter had a lot of influence. He had the authority structure set up, and he was an influential man. Even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he did the same thing. He followed Peter's example and moved right on over. Paul goes right to the heart of the matter, and you know he deals with this straightforward. I'll tell you why he does this. He does this because sometimes sincere Christians and Christian leaders make mistakes. I hate to disappoint you, but Christian leaders will make mistakes. It is a given. And Paul loved Peter, and he loved the people enough to take him aside, though it was in front of everyone, and to tell him what he did was wrong. He had a lot, Peter had a lot of influence in that group of believers. And we too need to be careful. We have a sphere of influence around us that is watching us and seeing how we're acting and what are we doing and what are we wearing. We need to be careful and be that example. Our kids, our greatest eyes are on us, are our kids. They hear us say one thing and then we turn around and do another. We can oftentimes be the greatest offender of our own words. Paul says in verses 15 and 16, he says, "Hey, we are no better than the Gentiles, Peter." And he says that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. We are justified by our faith in Jesus Christ. What does that term justified mean? The biblical term means that we are totally blameless, we're totally guiltless, that we have a right standing before a holy God, and that we are pure in every way. It means that we are declared righteous. When God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his Son in our life. You know, a play on words, just as the song that we just sang, is "just as if I'd never sinned." Even as easy of a statement that is for us to remember, it doesn't even touch what the true meaning and the true work of what God has done in our lives when he declares us righteous. You know, it would have been enough for him just to say, "just as if you'd never sinned. You are justified, your sins are forgiven, they're blotted out." That would have been enough. But then he turns around and he treats us and looks at us as if we had committed every righteous act that Jesus has ever committed. That's how God looks at us. Not only are we forgiven, we are righteous. We can't add to that work, ladies. We can't add to the work that has been done on the cross. That is a work that is finished. It is by faith alone that we are saved. Justification comes by faith alone. We are saved by faith plus nothing. Faith and belief in Jesus Christ and the work that was done on the cross for our sins, plus nothing. We are not justified because of any religious act that we do or any kind of thing that we do. We are not saved because that we get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and spend 3 or 4 hours in prayer with the Lord. We are not saved because we read 5 chapters of our Bible every day. We are justified. We are right in God's eyes because he is the one who says that we are justified, and it is by our faith in him. You know, we're not justified by keeping the law. We can't keep the law. And we're going to learn this next week in our Galatians 3. The law is what shows us that we are sinners. The law is our schoolmaster, our tutor that says, you are a sinner. You do not measure up. We are justified by faith, not by works. We are justified by grace and not by religion or by the law. This act of having faith and grace in Jesus Christ requires nothing else on our part but belief in him. The enemy wants nothing more in our life than for us to think that we have to do these things in order to be saved. No, the word is we get to do these things. We get to spend time with the Lord. We get to have opportunity of sharing with other people of who Jesus Christ is. We get to spend time in prayer, in fellowship, in reading our Bible. In verse 19, it says, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. When we place our faith and our trust in Jesus, we're forgiven of our sins. We died to that old man. We have died to that flesh. We have died to the law. We are no longer bound by it. We are free in Jesus Christ. In Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. I remember reading a story once of Anne Graham Lotz. She had three small children in her home. She was teaching the Bible study. She had a lot going on. She had sat down one morning to read her paper and drink her cup of coffee. And her little four-year-old girl says, Mom, I need, you know, something. And for some reason, it just stirred up the anger in her because she was so overwhelmed as a young mom and having a lot of responsibility of everything going on in her life that when that little girl rang out and said, Mama, I need, Anne just instantly got up and she went and took care of it and she came back just as angry and she realized right then and there, she went in the kitchen and she fell on her knees and she recognized she needed to die to herself. She recognized that she needed to die to that temper that she had and she needed to die to her time and her wants and her needs and allow the Lord to manage her time. She called it another nail. And I love that because she said that it was just another nail that she allowed the Lord to nail to the cross, those things in her life that she needed to crucify. And you know, that's the way it is with us. We too need to take that time and recognize that we have things in our life that we need to crucify and give to the Lord and allow him to change us. You know, we're being sanctified. In this process, we are daily being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. And as Pastor Greg says faithfully, we're either moving forward or we're moving backwards. You know, there's no standstill on this. We're either moving forwards or we're moving backwards. And these are opportunities for us to die to our will, die to our ambitions, die to our dreams, and to allow the Lord to be the one who moves us in the direction. Oh, we have hopes. You know, we want to do these things. But, you know, God knows what's best for us. And he has a plan for our life. And help us to bend our will to his will for what he has for us. The last verse in chapter 2 says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. That means, ladies, that if we can be saved on the basis of our works and on what we do, there was no reason for Jesus to die for us. And you know, this little section right here is a to be continued. Because next week we're going to dive right back in to some of the same type of material that we just have gone over. I want to encourage you to take the time to read through the entire book of Galatians from chapter 1 to chapter 6. Because once you do that, you really see the full picture of our freedom in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we do offer our lives to you as a living sacrifice. Lord, we recognize that you are the one who has our times in your hand. And Lord, you are the one who directs every way we go. Would you help us, Lord, to be crucified with you, Jesus? That we would recognize our need for you. We are sinners saved by grace. And that, Lord, we need that loving touch in our life in order to continually move us forward. And that ultimately, that you're changing us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. We pray that you would be with us as we go into our group time, and that you would be glorified in all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen.